Isaiah chapter 5, this vineyard hadn't come up to his expectations. There were disappointments and everything. And I think it's going to need a lot of preaching and teaching out of that. But I'm just going to teach on some of the things about the vine's disobedience here. Now, the opening scripture, when he read Galatians 6th chapter, the fourth chapter of Galatians, the 6th through the 7th verse, and it said, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now we have to look at the fact here that he's talking about those that are his, those that are born again. That's where Abba Father means our Father. In other words, those that Christ has made sons of God, that God had adopted into his family, whereby those that can pray the Our Father prayer, like I say, everybody can't pray that prayer. That's a prayer that's not meant for everybody, because God is not everybody's father in the sense that it has two seeds in the earth. And when we're looking at Isaiah, the 5th chapter here, we see a song to his beloved. The first portion of it is the prophet singing the song. He says, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved, the song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vines and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." That third verse seems like God is the vineyard owner is intervening there. They say, I pray you judge betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and broken down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I also will command the clouds that there rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. He tells you now just who he's talking about. And what he says to one, he says to all. So this is the same as he's speaking to the church. You might say we were grafted in as a wild olive vine. We were grafted into Christ because they were cut out. But it's some in the body of Christ, it's some in the church that receive all of the fertile teaching, everything that goes along with the Word of God. And there's nothing more God can do for you. A lot of people have been in church for years and years. They've heard the gospel preached. God has went out of his way, and that's what he says, judge between me and my vineyard. In other words, the vines and my vineyard, they became worse than what they were. With all of the preaching and teaching, no good fruit emerged. Some of them had fruit, but it was sour grapes. You know, you ever looked and seen luscious-looking fruit or whatever, but bit down on it and it was just sour? Remember one watermelon I bought? Me and Sister Jackson bought a big watermelon. We would go buy another one or whatever. But it was the worst thing you could have awfully tasted. It was awful. And he had high expectations from it. Wasn't nothing more he can do for it. And that's why I say, it's some people, it's not anything more you can do for them. And that's because they're wild. God's going to allow degradation and different things to come into their lives, and this is a judgment. You remember he said that the wheat and tare grow up together? Some of these were not God's people. They were not God's people. So they couldn't be fruitful to God. They brought about bad works. They brought about everything that was uncharacteristic of God. The vine's disobedience, in other words, they probably was listening to the wrong doctrine that Jesus of God wasn't their source. They didn't take chastisement the right way. No matter how he chastened, do you have that child or a person that you've always tried to speak to or correct or whatever, but they always had something to murmur, complain, or say back? It's nothing you could ever tell them. For it's your fault or somebody else's fault, they got something to say. They didn't learn to be chastened. They didn't learn to be corrected. God says that's not them, and they didn't develop any fruit. They didn't learn. They just kept, people keep problems up in the church. They keep problems up at home. They keep problems up in the marriage. They keep problems up on the job. They're just a problem person. You have children, people have children, well, you try to avoid saying anything to them because it's always something they're going to say back or say or whatever. Sometimes husband can't speak to wife, or wife can't speak to husband because they're not a match. They're not going to learn. That's why the world has irreconcilable difference or whatever. Well, here, these was irreconcilable to God. God says he was going to take away his protection. He had did everything he can do, and they didn't meet his expectations. Psalm 80, 12 through 19 reads, "Why have you broken down its walls and hedges so that all who pass by pick its fruit?" You remember those that didn't abide in the vine? It says men come by and cast them into the fire. In other words, they always have other people go pick on them. Other things will come about in their lives. Because they're not attached to Jesus Christ. Satan sees this, the world sees this, that this person may be in church or whatever, but they're not in good ground. Well, let me take that back. These were like stony ground. See, but I can't use that analogy further because these didn't take root in the church, but they were on good ground. He said he had dug it out. He had taken out all the rocks. He had did all he can do for it. But it wasn't going to happen. These just wasn't his. They were going to be rejected. Everything they did brought curses upon themselves. He says, "A boar from the woods eats it away, and the insects of the field feed on it. Turn again in favor to us, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Take care of this vine, even the stock which your right hand has planted, and look down on the son that you have reared and strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. Trial and tribulation has come on it. All the things are going on in its life because it might profess Christ, but it's not one of his." That's why he says, let the wheat and tares grow together, and in the end, he'll get the reapers to separate them. He get the messengers. He get the angels to separate them. Because, see, God's word is separating people from the church. The people that are feeding on God's word and hearing God's word are growing, and they're bringing forth fruit in their lives. But those that God's word is not meant for, it's not doing anything but like it was doing with Pharaoh. It was just hardening their heart. They're getting more upset with the preachers and the teaching of God's word with God's people or whatever, and no good fruit is coming by. In other words, they're getting worse in their homes, on their jobs, or wherever they are, because the word of God has no effect in them. It was all of it, the vine was the choices of vine he planted, but these were just not his. They were not of the Father. You remember that's what he told you. The Pharisees, it says, "You are your father, the devil," because they had wrong motives, wrong intents. There was no conversion going on. They wasn't attached to the vine in a way of fellowship. They might have had good works and doing other things, but it wasn't the vine. It was natural to them. Some people have a smile, can smile at you and do different things or service you and do good, but it's natural. It comes from them. It's not from God. You know, I tell a lot of people, you're a good man or whatever. You know, it's a lot of Christians. You can tell a Christian person sometimes. You say, "Hey, how's it going, my man? You're a good man or what?" "Oh, I ain't good. Ain't nothing good but God." okay, now you don't understand the sense of good. I didn't say you was perfect in everything you was doing good. That was a terminology that was used. We know that you can only do good through God. That was just a euphemism saying that this person was a man of God, a good man. So sometimes you have to learn the take when somebody give you praise or whatever, glorify God. Don't jump up and holler because he knows you're not. He knows in heart what you are. So there's no use trying to put a disclaimer down there. So it says, it is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your angry appearance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord of hosts. Cause your face to shine on us in favor and approval, and we shall be saved. So these people realized these were people of God. It's like he spoke about Ephraim. Ephraim had turned to his idols. He joined to his idols. Let him alone. Sometimes you just have to let your children alone. You have to leave your parents alone. You have to leave your spouse alone. Whoever it may be, that person on the job, you have to put it in God's hands. Because sometimes, as Paul said, you have to turn that person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Obviously, God's initial favor toward the vine did not produce lasting peace and prosperity. Something occurred in the meantime to change God's favor to anger. And in the form of warnings and promises, he gives us some indication of what happened. And I read that, like I said, we don't know what all. We have to study the Word of God to see all the things that took place. You know how sometimes in a relationship, a friendship, whether it be marriage, or friendship, or parents and children, or with employees and things, you kind of drift apart. You have friends or people and things, you drift apart. It's not one defining moment, but it's so many things, one thing after another, they don't all and pile up. Now you so far apart, you don't know how to put it back together. We were talking about in Hebrews when you drift away. And some people drift away from God, and that's from not studying and meditating on his word and getting closer to God. And God starts showing you why you're repelling people, why you're pushing things away. This is diligent work. You have to work to produce this fruit. That's why when people come into church and they don't study the word of God, they don't pray, they don't take heed to themselves, they go by their everyday life and they just add God as an addendum, something at the end of the day, as a period to do, and God is not in all of their thoughts and all of their meditation and everything they do. It starts to show, and other people see that. A lot of times you could be a pastor of a church, a deacon, a singer, or just a regular church person, and you can drift so far away because you don't hear the people calling to you or telling you, and you don't check yourself whether you're in the faith or not. These people that drifted so far away, Ezekiel 17th chapter, the 9th through the 10th verse, and the 19th chapter, 12th through the 14th verse, speak of dire consequences the planter allows or causes because of the vine's disobedience. Somewhere along the line, you're letting the things of Adam, what Adam brought on the world, interfere with you, that you're not going off what God's putting in your heart. The something that he's telling you, you're not listening to that small, still voice. You're being consumed by the things of the world, and you're starting to you digest it so much till you get used to it, and you consume by it. That's your daily diet. That's what you look for. You look for the television and things there more than you look for God. You become insensitive to the things of God, insensitive to the things of the world, so you have an idea of what the family should be. You have an idea of what life should be. You have an idea of all these things, and all those thoughts and ways are contrary to God. Ezekiel 17, chapter 9 through the 10 verse says, thus says the Lord God, ask, will it thrive? Will he, Nebuchadnezzar, not uproot it and strip off its fruit so that all its sprouting leaves will wither? It will not take a strong arm or many people to uproot it. in other words, ending Israel's national existence. Though it is planted, will it thrive and grow? Will it not completely wither? Wither then when the east wind touches it, it will wither in the beds where it grew. It's kind of like the nation we are in today. They were kind of like Israel, that they depended upon past things, and God was telling them to go into bondage. Just like in this nation, God's saying we need to go into bondage to Jesus Christ and come out of Babylon. Whereas here, they will go be taken to Babylon because they were depending upon their strength in the nation thriving. But it's so many things that went wrong into this nation, as I was telling someone the other day. I don't put my hope in it. I don't know when the last time I watched the actual newscast. Sometime I might watch the weather report or whatever. The people called me with a deal the other day, and I said, well, maybe you could talk with my wife or something. I don't understand or know what a deal is now because nothing appeals to me. You know, I don't want to watch any television. You know, I might spend an hour or so, a night or so, watching it with my wife or something. But then it's kind of, you know, she might not want to watch it with me or something because I may turn it off 10 minutes into the program, 15 minutes into the program. And it, you know, and one reason is she's in guard. Most of the time, instead of watching television, she's on her phone or something. So television is you know, this is the last month with a regular subscription to any of the things on television. Because, like I say, it's really a waste of money. But these people didn't realize that the vine was going bad. They were becoming dull of hearing. They were hearing the world and the things and people, so they will get accustomed to it. We've gotten accustomed to rap music, the vulgarity of rap music. We've gotten accustomed to people with earrings, tattoos, and things of the world. We got used to disrespect. We got used to different things. And I'm saying something's not natural about this. Just like the natural rearing of the children or whatever. And you know how many grandparents are rearing their children and having empty nesters and things come back? Because the children are no longer taught to stand up on their own two feet. They're no longer taught to get married. You can marry or remarry or divorce someone. Just come on home, darling, if he don't treat you right. Or you just dump her and go somewhere else or whatever. And that puts the parents and the grandparents and things rearing the children and everything. We are a messed up culture, a messed up nation, and it's getting worse. So we don't understand the bitterness that's coming into the vine. All these sources are injecting bitterness because of disobedience of what God says should be right. What God says. We're counting self. But the vine was uprooted in godly wrath by his representative, and it was thrown down to the grave. The east wind dried up its fruits. Its strong branch was broken off so that it withered. The fire of God's judgment consumed it, and now it is transplanted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land of Babylon. In the fire of Zedekiah's rebellion has gone out from his branch. It has consumed the vine's shoot fruits, and so that it has in no longer a strong branch as a scepter or ruler. Now this was a funeral dirge. In other words, this is what Ezekiel would sing at a, this was to be sung at a funeral, and that's why I say we're looking at more or less the death of a nation. We look at it politically and religiously. Those that are in the Word of God and studying and reading the Word of God, you can see the handwriting on the wall. But it's a lot of us like Daniel that can read our Father's writing, which is the Scripture, to see that the handwriting says that the kingdom is numbered. That God's about to let this be destroyed. You can see it every day. It's vivid. I also has Nave's topical Bible about the vine's degeneracy in Jeremiah and parables of the vine and the symbolism of the vine that I talked to you on Sunday about from John, the 15th chapter, the first through the fifth verse. I also have a writing on Torres' topical textbook about the vine. And a vine is required to be dressed and pruned to increase its fruitfulness. But a lot of people can't take pruning. God's people take chastening and they learn from chastening. A lot of people don't learn from chastening. And so the same ones that maybe that God has been keep having them in a financial downturn for years and years, they still hadn't learned that they're robbing God and they're not doing what God had asked them. After a while, God could dry the fountain completely up. He'll cut them off. A lot of people, their marriage is going south. Maybe things are happening to them on the job, but different things are happening to them in life. God has sent trial and tribulation, but you hadn't questioned the trial or tribulation. You hadn't sought the word of God. You hadn't sought the fruitfulness that could come about for the circumstances God's bringing into your life. What has happened, you have muscled through in your own power, in your own strength. And a lot of times you're overcoming your own power and your own strength or whatever, but gain is not godliness. To go through a problem and not go through it the way God wants you to, that means you have to keep repeating the problem if you're a child of God, and some people never grow. In other words, all their lives could be a problem because they're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So notice that he didn't destroy these vines, but he said he was going to allow wild boars. In other words, he was going to allow things of the world, trials and tribulations, to be a thorn in their flesh continually throughout life. It's some people that are never prosper. It's got some people that are never have peace. How many times you could go in the churches or see different people that really don't have a joy? It's not a real happiness or joy. They have to force it. They look like they're under stress of problems, you know. In other words, the things of this life, they're not learning. Not that they're not children of God, but God had done everything, but these hadn't sought the proper channels to God. In other words, they never learned about murmuring and complaining. We know Peter learned about this because that's what he started preaching about. When revile, revile not again. When people say something to you, you don't always have to pop off and say something back. You don't always have to get a word in edgewise. But the increase your patience and fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians, the 5th chapter, to increase those fruits. And that's why he planted the vine, because you know, notice he came back and he was mad because he was looking for fruit on these vines. You don't just do anything. I'm not just coming out here preaching and teaching for no reason at all. If you're not growing from this or whatever, no, I'm not happy about that. I'm doing what God says, but I would rather that you be blessed and prosper and be in good health. No parent wants to see his child going through trial and tribulation, his child wasting away, his child coming to nothing. Not that he hates the child, but he's not going to lighten up. He's still try to instill truth in him. He's not going to say, now, you just can do this and do that. No, you say, no, it's against God. God's coming into your life and you need to turn. And he's going to keep that nail in, and then sometime you ask God to strengthen you, because you may have to bury that child. You might have to bury that spouse. You might have to bury that parent. You might have to bury the people around you, because if you're not going to do it the way God says, God will take you out of this life. Not that you are lost, but that you are disobedient. What was the punishment for a disobedient child? To be stoned to death. So now God has some men to come along, somebody else to come along and take you out of the life. You will go be a burden on that parent. You will go be a burden on that child. You will go be a burden on that job. You will go be a burden on that spouse or whatever the rest of your life. It was going to be a redundancy, because you never going to come to that knowledge, because something is wrong there. You're getting the proper trial. You're getting the nutrients. He said, you judge between me and my vineyards. What else could I have done? His parents have done all they could for their children, and the children just don't turn out right. They don't do the right things or whatever. And so husbands do all they can for the wife, and she still go the wrong way. She still don't not thankful, not grateful. It's women that work hard, that major breadwinners, and doing all this, and that man is a consistent loser. She can't do anything more for him. And if something doesn't happen, they may end up at the end of spousal abuse or child abuse or elder abuse, what they abuse their parents or whatever, the abuse of that child or whatever. Galatians 5th chapter, 20th verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Is your love growing? Is it growing for you? Enemy, you can see yourself loving everybody and everything? How about joy? Are you having joy, just an inward joy and peace? I'm not saying something that is forced. Also, you have to watch it. This because naturally, sometimes you have people that are naive. They happy. They don't know. They don't have good sense anyhow. They don't know, to be upset anyhow, So you have exclusion to those principles. It's some people. It's something that, they won't take, like it's some women or some men are staying in abusive relationship till they get killed instead of just taking off and leaving. If you see somebody that's going to keep beating you, even a dog, you don't feed him and you beat him, he's going to leave home. Yep. Some women stay in a relationship to that man killer. So we have to realize, you remember I told you Jesus came down and he saw the situation on the ground. You have to see what the situation is on the ground. We know the Bible says, until death do we part. But we've seen where Paul said, if the unbelieving spouse have to leave the believing spouse, if the believing spouse have to leave, let them go. So that's the liberty we have in Christ Jesus. You might not was always going to be together. You could naturally marry a devil. Some children are the spawn of Satan, so we have to watch things, He says, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such is no law. Those, the children of God, keep developing those qualities. And God's bringing it about because he's watering his vineyard. It's accomplishing. He's creating man in his image and his likeness. But the works, those that have the works of the flesh, they have the works that bring about the bitterness in those other fruits, adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like of the which I tell you before, I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These people are continuing onslaught of hatred. They are complete. What can I say? It's like Jacob and Esau came from the same parent. But he says, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated, because Esau didn't have a desire for God. In other words, he sold his birthright. He didn't realize what he had with the birthright and the blessing, even though they were from the same parents. So these vines are from the same stock, but just one God chose one and didn't choose the other. Didn't mean that Esau wouldn't prosper in life, even though he sold the blessing of birthright. What happened when that old scoundrel, that supplanting brother, he came back trying to bribe him with all that stuff? Esau says, well, I'm blessed. I have more than I need. Now, we have to notice that what was in the bloodline here, that Esau didn't do Jacob anything. Jacob thought Esau was going to kill him, the reason he was trying to bribe. But they buried the parent together. They buried Isaac together. And Jacob went his way and Esau went his way. He was wealthy. So sometimes you prosper in life or whatever, but you just without God. It's going to be a lot of people. It's a lot of people there without God. And it's a lot of people out there that's like Cain, have a form of religion. They go to churches. They was in the churches Sunday. And they may go to church all the time. But they're no good. They don't love God. They love darkness rather than light. So God's separating these. These are the ones that he is talking about, but he allowing them to grow up together. that he's not in their life because they have what eternal life is in the opposite. Eternal life is the life that God lives, and these people are not living that life. That's why the true believers of Jesus Christ, when he say you have eternal life, they live in the God life, even through their trials and tribulations, all the calamities and everything going in their life. They still live in that kingdom life because they know that that's part of the kingdom being formed, and they have eternal life. But the child of Satan, they're miserable and they're envious and they want things to happen to you. They're always planning and plotting with it. In other words, their fruit, their thoughts are always anti-God. Their thoughts are not like his thoughts, but the children of God that's producing the good fruits, their thoughts are praying for those people that are in those conditions. Their thoughts are praying for their enemy because they know it's not of the enemy that God has him like that. He's been fixed. He can't change. That's why you love your enemies, because but for the grace of God, there go I. So you're not hateful and spiteful and grouchy and in the evil for evil, because that's their end. And if it wasn't for God, you would be in that same fix. So if you would read these notes I have here, and I know some of y'all have eye problems or whatever, but some of this you can go online and read, you know, like I said, you can Google it, or they have Bibles that speak or whatever, where you can go to the different references here and do it. Now I'm trying to be as explicit about them as I can as I go over this, without taking up too much of the time. But that's Tori's analogy of it. And like I said, it's several different things of the vine, and then it's some about the vineyard. And I'll tell you about that vine and branch analogy. Let's see, do I have a different one I want to give you before I start on this? And he dug a tower within it. So he was going to live in the vineyard. He said he dug out a tower. It wasn't just a booth or a hut, but he gave it protection. Notice he said hedged it. There was a hedge and a wall, so it was protected by him with the wine press that he was going to enjoy the vineyard. He was going to live there. And so he was going to experience something there that it just didn't work out. It didn't work out with these. The vineyard symbolism here, if you go back, the symbolism, you might want to read Matthew, the 21st chapter, the 33rd through the 44th verse. It's about the parable of the Jewish leaders, where Jesus uses the example of a householder. I went over that Sunday. Where the householder leaving his vineyard with the husband, his manager, and they say, well, let's kill the y'all remember that one I read? Okay, God had left these leaders of physical Israel in Moses' seats. In other words, the Pharisees and the people, the political leaders. Just like in this nation, they keep talking about the founding fathers and the pilgrims and the religious leaders. Just kind of look at them just like the Pharisees or whatever, if need be, if you want to. But Jesus left the church in the apostles' hands or whatever. And you had the different people that come along. But we see the church has apostatized. It's not doing what it's supposed to do, what God had created it for. Now, Jesus Christ has given his life's blood for the church. He's given the Spirit to the church to guide and lead it in all truth. He's done all that was necessary, all that need be, for them to become fruitful and to be made in his likeness and in his image. But we see him rebuking, using kind of this same analogy in the book of Revelations, that the church had gotten off the beaten path, in that it needed to repent in a great deal of areas. Because, one, they were wine is the symbolism for the vine, and we'll see that they drunk the wine of Babylon. In other words, they drunk the spiritual. They committed spiritual adultery. In other words, it was a mixture of the things of this world of Babylon. They ceased to come. They didn't come out of Babylon. They loved at Babylon. God hadn't chosen some of them, and they got attached in idolatry to the things of the people of Babylon. We can't get attached to this world or the things of the world. See, so some people are so attached to their spouse, so attached to their children, that they can't serve God, because you can't serve two gods. So those things are more important than the true and living God. You might have to lose those things. That's why Christ spoke to the situation. He says, he's coming, but if it already be kindled, that would be good with him. In other words, the Spirit should have you, and you probably would be in hot water. You're looking to Christ to save you. His judgment saved you, because they are, one's going to be taken, the other one left. He says, I'm going to cause division in your house. The father against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter. Your enemy will be those of your folk. But so many people are so, like I said, naive or such pacifists, trying to get along with everybody and trying to keep the peace. And it says, well, follow peace as much as possible with all men. That's right, as much as possible. It might not be possible if you think I'm going to be a fool for you. It might not be possible if you think you're going to do what you want to do and treat me any kind of way. That may be the dividing line there. That may be the camel that break the straw's back right there. So when you cease to show the authority of a son of God, the vine is not being fruitful. It's bringing forth sour fruit. And sometimes when somebody says something wrong, yes, something is wrong. You know, you can't get along with all people. That's what the problem with the church. It started to compromise and tolerate. We tolerate all these things. And he's against toleration when it comes to compromising his word. It has to be his word. That's what I was listening at the prayer, trying to make sure you didn't say that we have to follow God's written word and the interpretation of that word. But we have people in churches and things quoting scriptures and everything. And you have to get into it with them, just like Jesus got into it with Satan. Satan quoted three scriptures, and Jesus was right there with him saying, oh, no, but this is not. You see what I'm saying? You have to worship God in him only. You can't command the stones to be made bread. In other words, you can't do crooked it to pacify your husband or your wife or your children or whatever. You can't compromise on God's stuff, or you bringing forth sour fruit. The chief priests and the Pharisees perceived that he was talking to them. As a society, as the world see, but you're not with this world. You don't love this world. None of the things of this world. You want to use them, but not abuse them. Well, you can't love the world and, you know, be friends with the world and with God. He said, he that is friends of the world is an enemy to God. Those who had been in charge and seemed to be first and important would be last in order of both resurrection and influence. Those who had been first in marriage with Christ and rejected him were no longer of any spiritual value until the second resurrection. They were being supplanted by a New Testament church whose leaders would now be in charge. Yes, God would offer them salvation later on, but not in time and order they expected. Thus the wedding at the wedding guests in Matthew 21:33. So as I said, the Jews wasn't happy that he said he was going to take it to the vineyard from them and give it to people that's bringing about the fruit thereof. So he cut them out and grafted the Gentiles in. The Jewish people as a whole still reject Christ. That's why when you see United States talking about embracing Israel or whatever, they still has an animosity toward Jesus now. Except those that God had chosen. See, you have to realize that he's dealing with Israel now also. God is unlike us. God could do many things at the same time perfectly. We can't. God hadn't abrogated his plan for the Jews. He hadn't turned against the Jews. But he that is a Jew is Jew, one is a Jew inwardly. So this is open to all men. He hadn't closed the door. It's inclusive to the Gentile, a Jew and Gentile now. But be careful that they're reading this wrong. So the landowner, which was God, planted a hedge, the law with all its ordinance, but he said he was going to remove that hedge around the vineyard to protect the vineyard from the outside attack, keeping Israel separate from other nations for its separate purpose. The tower symbolized God's watchful oversight of the nation. But then God no longer did it, and he turned, and we see other almost complete annihilation of the Jews. But this was also an example. But as we go further in, I have different things about the vineyard and Taurus topical. Those of us that can read this can read it. And a lot of this, as we grow, you know, that's what neighbors and things do sometimes. Get together and read these. Get with somebody that can see or whatever, that can read or whatever. That'll be an opportune time for people that's over your house running their mouth or whatever, and ask them, let's read this together. Let's study this together. That'll make them get into the Bible or go home one. It's your study time or whatever.
Do what?
Do one or the other. So, what we have to do here, the vine and branch analogy, and that's the last one I'm going to take up because it's pretty long, and we will continue it next week. Ezekiel 36, chapter 25 through the 27th verse, it says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments." What does this sound like? This sounds like our opening verse in the book of Galatians, where we now can call God Father, because the water, he's washed us with the word or whatever, but he says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts." So he's then given you a heart that can worship God, that want to follow his laws. If you have that desire, you're going to have to wrestle with your own flesh. You have to put it to death. In other words, it's overcoming those things. Sometimes the flesh may not want to pray. The flesh, that which you want to do, it might not want to do. That you do, you shouldn't be doing. So sometimes you might have to bite your tongue when the old man said, "Well, don't let him get off with saying that to you. Don't let them do this or whatever." It's a battle. It's a battle. This is a battle I'm talking about. It's a fight. That's why I said the vineyard have to bring forth the right fruit. You can't just say, "Well, that's the way I am. I'm not going to let you do me this." Yeah, you're going to let them do you that because it's Christ they're doing to you. You fighting with the scriptures. Because you know the scripture says that what you do to the least of these, you do it unto me.
Yeah.
But you have to know how to interpret the scriptures in different situations. That's why I say you have to be led and guided by God's spirit. Because that don't fit in every situation. It's the applicability of the law, of the word. That's why you have to study and meditate in his word day and night. This prophecy refers to the millennial reign when Satan will be bound and thus rendered ineffective in spreading his evil attitudes. And a lot of people talk about the millennial reign when they bind Satan. But did you know Satan was bound now? Because he's not loosing your life. He had given you power and authority. The lives he's loosing is those that led him. Those that are lying. That's why he's consistently telling us to overcome, be overcomers. We have to have great enough faith. We have to have ever-increasing faith to know. God's word said I could do it, and I'll do it. I can get this done. Through Christ, I can do all things. You looking unto Christ in all this. So sometimes you might have to lose everything you have. Let them people go about their business. It might be that you might have to let your wife, let your husband, let your children go their way or whatever. He told Moses, look, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to get rid of them and I'll start all over with you. Sometimes God just taking one from a family. But as long as Abraham stayed down, bogged down there with Lot, he was going to have problems. Until he said, you go one way, Lot, and I go the other way. Things wasn't going to get better for him. Now, he didn't hate Lot. When Lot got in trouble, didn't he come to save him out of trouble? So you're not hating your people. It's husbands and wives, ex-husbands and wives and everything. They may be sharing a child together or whatever, and they better now that they're apart than they were when they're together. They call and talk to one another. We're going to have the child this weekend or that weekend and do this or whatever because it just wasn't meant to be. You got together through lust. So you have to pray that God bring you through that also. Instead of staying there, y'all kill one another or something. At that time, God will repair the damage first done in the Garden of Eden in every human heart since by replacing man's human nature with his spirit. See, so that's why I said we're not looking to the millennia for that. I'm looking at right now. If his spirit is in you, that means you're growing. You can do all what the apostles did. Now, I'm not saying that the special miracles Paul and them work or the raising of the dead, I'm not going to limit you but notice that he says prophecies shall end. He says all the miracles and the tongues, a lot of that stuff was ending. So when people come up to you like some lady was up in here and I was up there preaching wherever, she jumping around on the floor like a little, I'm like, please sit down, you're out of order. Why would you speak in tongues? Why would God grant you to speak in tongues in here? Your brother come interpreting. Y'all say the same thing all the time or whatever. The pastor's dead and gone. Maybe that's one of the reasons God took him out of the way. He allowed y'all in here with his foolishness. You see, it's a lot of people that read the Bible and bring a lot of foolishness into it, their own interpretations of these things. So, you should be growing and bringing forth the fruit now. That's why he's giving you the spirit to bring forth 30, 40, 70, 100 fold. To continue to bring fruit. If you're doing it, you should be growing in the Lord. You should grow daily. You could see growth continually coming in your life. You shouldn't be stagnant. He didn't give you the spirit to be stagnant. And that's why he was so disappointed that he didn't see fruit on the trees. That's why he cursed the fig tree. He said, you look like you should have fruit on you. Cursed be you, so no man shall eat from you any longer. Why come at the ground? He will work to change man's heart from a hard, unyielding one to a soft, humble one that will be eager to hear and obey. That's one thing that should be getting us to Bible study. That's one thing that should get us to prayer service. It should get us to preaching and teaching. That's why these people met daily. The church met daily. That was after working thing. That's when the young man fell out of the roof listening to Paul at the middle of the night and died. Because they were hungry for the word of God. God creates that hunger in you because he wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to grow in him. So the more you hunger after his righteousness and thirst for it, he says, come unto me. And I'll give you rest. I'll give you drink. You won't lack anything. So you continually coming after him, the hunger and thirst for righteousness, you shall be filled. Notice that Ezekiel prophesied that God's spirit will cause people to walk in his statutes and to keep his judgments. So it's not through the law that you're doing this. The spirit is causing you to do these things. Notice that you're being mindful of your spirit that is giving you a different consciousness that you think in God's word and thinking God's thoughts after him and repeating his words, and that's what gets you through the day is meditating on his word that you've read and doing that. He's going to give you the power and the will to do. so much be going through your mind, so much of God be going through your mind, sometimes you have to kind of calm yourself down so you won't overdo something. Hmm. You know, you end up doing like Peter. You'll step right out of that boat onto the water. Before he knew it, he was out there walking on water. That was a mighty large feat he was doing. When he come to himself and looked down, man, what I'm doing out of this boat? Just think, greater things you shall do with just a little bit of faith. It takes faith. He said, when he come, will he find faith? That's what he wants, ever increasing faith. Do you trust him? You know, my daughter pulled a lot of feats off this week. She pulled a lot of things off and it accomplished a lot of things that the guy wanted to give her not enough money for a car. She was trading a little Lexus off for a Mercedes or something, but she got it done or whatever. But she had faith. She had all those things lined up for her. You have to see that you can do great things for God. If you look little and think little, you go fall little. But if you, no guts, no glory, in other words, you trusting and believing in God, you paying your tithes, you doing what God say do, you faithful to your husband, you faithful to God, you faithful to your children, you faithful in work, you doing all this, start lining up with God's word and your life's going to line up. And he said, ask me of anything and the Father will do it for you. Because these things glorify God.